I keep a sermon idea notebook. Right now I have about 40 ideas registered. And these ideas come from gleanings over other people's sermons. They leave this kernel untouched as they make some other bigger point. And I pick it up and I write it in my notebook. Or I get them from studying. And in this digital notebook, I have one page that's entitled A High Tower. I entered this in my journal on April 4th, 2020. Back then, COVID was spreading, the lockdown was just happening, and it was a time of uncertainty. A High Tower was the title of it. And this note comes from Proverbs 18:10, which says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Now, I don't know why I wrote High Tower, because the scripture says a strong tower, but that's what I wrote. Maybe I wanted to get up and out of COVID. I'm not sure what happened. The NIV calls it a fortified tower. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. God's name as a fortified tower. Now, I know God is strong. You know God is strong. But the idea that God's name itself has strength was something that struck me as something to ponder. Now, reflecting on that time period in my life, I think I was seeking some security. I felt at the time that I was losing a handle on the life that I had. Other ideas registered in this time frame include God's will, kept in God's name, and a pathway for trials. Today, let's explore a pathway for trials. In the spirit of today's sermonette, thank you, Mr. Kanza, I had planned to share some of my personal experiences. September 2019 marked a personal milestone for me. My job is to grow revenue. That's what I am paid to do. But the level of production in September 2019 was not sufficient to the expectations of my leaders. They wanted more, and they wanted it faster. And as far as I can remember, the last time I had a disappointed customer was when I was 13. I had a small lawn mowing business, and a customer didn't like the job that I had done, and she wanted her money back. And fast forward 35 years, here's another disappointed customer. My boss, who sympathized with the situation, remarked that I should consider looking for a different position and agreed to sponsor me into other opportunities in the company, which was a generous thing to do. And this was unfamiliar terrain for me. Opportunities have usually come, and now I had to go out and seek one. Now, I have felt blessed in my career by God, for sure. He has given me fantastic professional opportunities. But now I could feel that something was not right. The goodwill that usually exists didn't seem to be there. My bosses weren't happy. I wasn't happy. And my wife was thinking at the time that, you know, it's been time to leave the company I was with, and she encouraged me that direction. Now, I was not sure the best way forward, and so I decided to put my effort into all possibilities. I followed my boss's advice and started looking for new positions within the company. I updated my resume, connected with my network, and I applied and interviewed for various positions at other companies. And I doubled down on working even harder to accelerate revenue growth. And I upped my typical working day to 10 or 12 hours a day. And about after 4 months, this is, say, January 2020, I had a final interview in Seattle with Amazon in a position that I was really excited about. But they chose another candidate. Door closed. Other interviews didn't go anywhere either. Those doors were closed. And so I kept hunting, you know, being diligent. It's important to be diligent. And so back at my full-time regular job, things were actually looking up. The revenue was growing faster than the company average, which is good, and my bosses were happy. I got good feedback on my quarterly review, and I was feeling more confident. And so Jennifer and I, we had this home improvement project to redo our exterior that we'd been holding off on because things were looking a little little dicey, and we decided, you know, let's pull the trigger and let's do it. Things are looking good. And so we drew down our reserve funds lower than we typically do. Then in March, my boss held my mid-year review, and the whole leadership team, it was a virtual thing because we had already gone into lockdown by that point, the whole leadership team said, you're doing a good job, things are looking positive, and I concluded that God wanted me to stay with my current employer. And I figured, you know, this is a trial about being diligent, and I should be more diligent, it's good to be diligent. And I remember Father's Day in June 2020, sitting with my brother-in-law, discussing my situation, and that the only open door that I saw was the current opening in my current company, and that's what I intended to do. That Monday, the very next day, my boss scheduled a 30-minute meeting with me in the afternoon. She added HR as an invitee, and I knew that that could not be good. I went for a walk, and I prayed about it. I expected God's will to be done, and I hoped that my actions, whatever this meeting was going to be, would reflect well on his name. Then I went to the meeting. And my colleagues quickly informed me that the company had decided to let me go, and the purpose of this call was to work through the separation details. COVID required changes in the business, and in 2 days, I had to wrap up all my loose ends and transfer everything to another person who would assume my responsibilities. I remember going to the driving range that day, hitting 100 balls as a stress reliever. And then I enjoyed a martini in my newly gifted Father's Day 2020 martini glass, and I wondered to myself, what is going to happen now? I spent 2 days finishing strong. I wrapped up everything. I transferred it all to this other person. I sent my notes of appreciation to the colleagues that I admired, and then it was done. Almost 20 years with my former company, a company in which I was a founder, employee 187, for which it was a great experience. And I was given a severance package, which I was very grateful for, and that was negotiated through email. And on Thursday, it was done. My last day. Certainly, it was a good company, and I was also in good company with other people in church. Lots of people were laid off due to COVID, good people. Several in our congregation were unemployed at the time, and that provided a source of encouragement as to not be alone in a difficulty. Now, I had never had this experience. Since graduating high school, I always knew, with one exception that I'll share with you, what I had planned to do for work. I went from mildly confident in my circumstances to full-on uncertain. I share this experience because Patrick told me to. Because I want to tell of God's glory to my brethren. And I also want to share my reflections on this trial, this period of my life, in the context of Scripture. And that scripture provided great encouragement to me, and I hope it does to you. Now, maybe you've got this question rolling around in your mind, what is going to happen now? Life shifts and we feel shaken. We felt steady and secure, and now everything feels like quicksand. We saw clear waters and things going smoothly, and now we're fretting in the rough and stormy seas. In addition to personal trials and turmoil in the United States, we have growing turmoil. I assume that happens worldwide. COVID is clearly a problem, as Mr. Bradford mentioned. Also, tensions between ethnicities in the United States feel like they've reached new highs. I wasn't around in the 50s or the 60s and during the Civil Rights Movement, so I can't compare to that. But it does feel like things are fresh and new. Maybe we're just talking about it more and more frequently. The heat, to me, does feel turned up. Most will agree that the national frustrations are at record levels. Is anybody content? Mask, no mask, vaccine, no mask, no vaccine. The vitriol of national discourse is what our news anchors will say and the pundits that speak. Most agree that our institutions don't seem to work very well. Both the right and the left are upset. Both want more power to implement their policies that they believe are best for the nation. Unilateral action grows as people do what they think is right. Leaders provoke partisan passions. And I'm starting to wonder if anybody really wants the truth. Anger seems more common. The Wall Street Journal reported that incidents involving unruly passengers have surged this year, up 400% investigations for the FAA. I'm assuming you saw the video of the guy who had to get duct tape to his airplane seat. In this message, I want to share and study with you Psalm 37. It provides a pathway for trials. Maybe it's a personal trial like mine, one that's got you worried and stressed. Or maybe you're vexed by the injustice and the wickedness in the world. Maybe you're just rubbed raw by everyone doing what they think is right in their own eyes. And if you are, this message is for you. Please turn to Psalm 37. I'm going to read a portion, and then we'll go back and go into depth. Psalm 37, verse 1. A psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of a man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. At the highest level, this psalm describes what's happening on earth. There's a big sifting and sorting process going on. And at the end, the wicked will be no more, and the meek shall inherit the earth. It's interesting that King David contrasts wickedness with meekness versus wickedness with righteousness. But that is a different message. In the end, the meek shall inherit the earth, and they will delight themselves in an abundance of peace. Who today delights in an abundance of peace? From this macro perspective, I would argue that a disturbance in the peace is some kind of trial. Maybe a small one, maybe a huge one. As we know, trials test patience and faith and endurance through suffering and temptation. You can thank Merriam-Webster for that definition. So now let's dig into Psalm 37. And we'll review King David's prescription of what to do in a trial. Verse 1. A psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. David says, don't fret. And what does the natural person do? What do? We fret. The downside of the what's going to happen now question is it's a springboard for all kinds of discouraging, downward, and distracting thoughts, at least for me. You're like, what's going to happen now? And your mind goes to the worst possible thing you can think of. At least that's what mine does. Fret. What is this word, fret? Let's look where else it's used in Scripture to get a sense of it. If you want to, please turn to Numbers 11. Because we think of fret as a synonym for worry, and it is. But there's also more to it. It's a little fuller than that. So we're going to take a look in Numbers. Because in Hebrew, the meaning is closer to burn or to bring to light. To bring light, or to be angry, or to be provoked, or to be burdened. So Numbers 11, here we read about the time when Israel gave in to their intense cravings for meat. Even though miraculous manna came down from heaven, they wanted some meat. And their thoughts drifted to the pleasant times in Egypt when they had as much fish as they could eat, and they had cucumbers, and they had melon, all the good days in Egypt. Verse 1, now the people complained, and it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. This is the same as fret. Verse 10, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. Everyone's crying because, you know, they're frustrated. Everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. This is fret. The people complained. God's anger was kindled, became light, or became lit, and he was greatly aroused. What happens next? Verse 11. Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which I swore to their father? So Moses is, you know, frustrated. Verse 15, he says, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, in the NIV. I don't want to see my own wretchedness, is what he says. That day, Moses hated life. We have bad days. Clearly discouraged, which is the predictable response to strong negative emotions, feelings that are aroused by friction and complaining. Back to Psalm 37. Why did the translators choose fret when the original idea is closer to something that is glowing or burning? Well, to fret means to rub away a substance by gnawing or by friction. To chafe, to cause emotional strain. Is anybody familiar with friction welding? Have you seen it? It's a great YouTube video if you have a few minutes to kill. To weld two pieces of metal together, you stick them together, and then you rub them really fast, and within seconds, the heat starts. And then, in a couple more seconds, they begin to glow. And then in a couple more seconds, it becomes more plastic, and they melt into each other. It's really cool to see. Friction welding. Agitation leads to heat, and heat leads to glowing. The same can be said of wood. In the right conditions, you can start a fire through friction. Translators used a great word, fret. My second month of being unemployed was worse than the first. And the third month was harder. And the fourth month was even harder. I saw my bank account lowering, which it's not supposed to do. Bank accounts should only go one way. month over month being worn down by the circumstances and feeling that growing burden. At one point, I told my wife, I'm getting to the end of my rope. Maybe you're at the end of your rope with everything that's going on. Maybe you're fretting. Imagine being Moses and being emotionally gnawed on with complaining for 40 years in the wilderness. Or King David, whose very life Saul threatened regularly. Some estimate that he was hunted for 18 months. Others say that David ran from Saul for between 7 and 8 years. Imagine fretting about your life for 8 years. If one follows the usages of words between the Old Testament and the New Testament, going from Hebrew to Greek, you'll run into Colossians 3:21, and it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Persistent friction over time leads to discouragement. Back to Psalm 37, verse 1, a psalm of David, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." We risk being worn down by evildoers. Our feelings might become kindled. Are we living life glowing hot from various provocations? That's not peace. And David warns of the flip side of the coin, that we might envy the worker of iniquity. Because judgment isn't happening in our timeline, we might choose and to say, hey, maybe I chose the wrong path. That path over there's, I don't know, it's looking kind of good. And the longer that rubs on, I suspect that temptation just grows. Verse 2. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." Evildoers and workers of iniquity only flourish for a season. This is a great theme of the Bible. Men and women, we are dust. While 70 or 80 years feels like a long time, at least to me so far, it's just grass. Soon cut down, unless we are resurrected to eternal life. 5 years ago, I gave a sermon entitled Resisting Evil. In it, I shared an experience with a colleague who consistently rubbed me the wrong way and who I thought actively was working against me. At the time, it really bugged me. Now, 5 years past it, that friction only lasted for a season. When this month ends, when August ends, I will be working as long as I was laid off, 7 months. And this 7 months doesn't feel nearly as long as the other 7 months. COVID, 18 months in, who knows what's going to happen with the Delta variant? Very exciting. Apparently there's one after that that people are getting worried about. Who knows how long this will last? But from the perspective of eternity, this is nothing. I mean, we carelessly think about mowing the grass. Just mow the grass. And I suspect that this season of life, this 80 years, will be a careless thought once we think about eternity. King David, as inspired by God, says, don't fret. Don't kindle a flame in the face of persistent aggravation. So then, what should we do instead? Well, let's look at 8 things we could do instead. Verse 3. And verse 3 gives 4 of the 8, very dense. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Four things. Now, this is a great theme of the Bible, to trust in the Lord. We all know it. And there is nothing, in my opinion, that inspires more confidence than when we see God act. I think for me now the question is, what is God going to let me go through before he acts? And usually acts in the way that I think he should. I mean, maybe God acts all the time and we just don't recognize it because it isn't aligned to our way of thinking. Perhaps we fret because we really trust in something else. Whatever that thing is, it's less enduring than God. It's less powerful than God. It is less consistent than God. David immediately contrasts trusting to fretting. And it makes me wonder if we could identify the thing that we really trust in when we're not trusting God because it soothes our fret. We think about that thing and we're like, oh, I feel better now. I mean, Jeremiah has a lot to say in trusting of in things other than God. I'll just read it to you. You can turn there if you'd like to. And this is a man who experienced some sore trials. Jeremiah 9:23, he says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these, declares the Lord. Or Jeremiah 17 in verse 5, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in parched places in the deserts, in the salt lands where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Then we continue with a famous scripture. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? This indicates to me that it takes wisdom to discern where our trust lies. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Since God rewards everyone according to their conduct, we should make sure our conduct is good. And that leads King David to the second point. The thing to do besides fretting is to do good. Perhaps we fret because we know our sins and we know our frailties. Whatever we've done in the past now is done. Going forward, we always have the opportunity to do good. What is good? Well, we just read that, God delights in kindness and in justice and in righteousness. We know God's will includes forsaking sin. We know service and love to our neighbors is critical. We know wisdom and wise actions come from God, and he constantly and consistently praises that. This is in contrast to doing nothing, like the wicked servant with his one mite, or even worse, doing evil. Of the choices, doing good is the best. Perhaps there's a trial, something that's really just grinding on you, and it makes you want to throw in the towel. don't do it. Trust in the Lord and keep doing good. I mean, what if Joseph had thrown in the towel after spending 13 years as a slave and a prisoner in Egypt? He said, I can't take it anymore. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm going crazy. I mean, those conditions would gnaw on a person. Don't fret. Trust in the Lord and do good. Back to Psalm 37. The next scripture says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Now, commentators offer varying opinions about what this means. As we previously mentioned, the whole psalm focuses on who will inherit the earth. And so dwelling in the land is seen as a reflection of that bigger point, that broader theme. That's one possibility. Here's another possibility. Commentators remark that the writing is in similar form to Proverbs, where you have got one sentence and then you have a second sentence that enhances and enriches the color of the first. From this perspective, feed on his faithfulness enriches trust in the Lord, while dwell in the land intensifies doing good. I mean, if you're dwelling in the land, that means you're alive, which means you have the chance to do good. Here's another perspective. Perhaps we fret because we want to escape our circumstances. Jonah fled. Hagar fled. There is a time to flee, for sure. Interestingly, though, God tells Hagar to go back and return to her mistress and submit herself. That's what he tells her to do. Since God intervenes in the best interests of other people, his instruction to go back and to dwell in that situation was in her best interest. But can you imagine the friction in that household? Oh man, you're Hagar, you're the former second wife, now pregnant and handmaid to the first wife. I mean, oh boy, some fretting going on. And the first time Hagar flees, she gives God a new name, which is, you are the God who sees. God knows our circumstances. I think an interesting study would be to analyze all the stories of people who fled versus stayed in the situation that they were in. David did both. Job stayed, Noah stayed, Lot stayed, and fled. I'll put that in my digital notebook. When Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem and carted everyone to Babylon, God sent Jeremiah to tell the people to stay in the Babylonian land and to dwell there. I mean, imagine just being carted off your land. And like, if we were sent to Canada. I mean, the friction and the fretting would be tremendous. I can't imagine. Here's what God says, Jeremiah 29 and verse 4, if you want to write it down. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give daughters to your husbands, to their husbands, so that you may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminish, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. To dwell in the land, to be in the circumstances that you are in peace. Sometimes it's best to dwell in the place we are in and nourished and be nourished by God's sustaining power. Don't fret. Instead, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Let's move to verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, I get excited thinking about this one because it feels like a growth area for me. The Hebrew word here for delight is only used 10 times in Scripture, and it's a broad concept. It includes being given to soft things and to luxurious things, to take in all the fatness of something, to enjoy dainty and delicate things. This is what delight means. To take exquisite delight in something, like the Feast of Tabernacles. So close. It's going to be great. To give some color to this scripture, let's take a look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 in verse 13. This chapter advises the reader on proper fasting and righteous living. And it opens with God's reprimand. He chastises the people by noting that they're really just faking interest in God's righteous ways. They fast, but they're really doing it for their own desires. Indeed, he says, you fast for strife and debate, friction. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, same thing, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and he will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, the rich things, the fat things, and feed you on the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken this. Perhaps we fret because we're really coveting. We like God's ways, but we also want our own ways. I wonder, what are the richest parts of God's righteousness? I mean, the marrow of that bone. What are the most luxurious parts of his ways? I imagine it like a spiritual Haagen-Dazs bar. I find a Haagen-Dazs bar luxurious. That ice cream, the vanilla ice cream in the middle, so soft and fat tasting. And those crunchy almonds that have just been toasted to perfection, just providing that spirited crunch as you enjoy it. And the dark chocolate, which starts hard, but then it hits your tongue and just melts. Oh, with the nuts and the ice cream. I love a good Haagen-Dazs bar. I delight in a Haagen-Dazs bar. What are the rich things of God's way? It's an interesting question that's on my mind. I mean, one benefit of being unemployed is that there's lots of free time to study the Bible. I almost miss it. One thing I look forward to in retiring is having more time to study. My wife and I, we also had the chance to work on woodworking projects together and enjoy that together. We enjoyed time as a family. We went on a couple of fantastic trips that we wouldn't have done ordinarily, and my wife was like, this is a once-in-a-lifetime chance. Take hold of it with both hands. I really tried to be present and in the moment and enjoying everything that God has given to me, but I also fretted. I enjoy the security of a full-time job. The fifth thing to do instead of fretting is to delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The sixth thing is found in verse 5, and I suspect that number 5 and number 6 are linked together. I'll share what I mean. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, what is it? He shall bring it to pass. Is it our way? Is it the desire of our heart? I think verse 6 gives us a clue. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Our desire in our heart includes righteousness and justice. Don't we all want righteousness? Don't we all want justice? I mean, when we reflect on what's really happening on earth, this big sorting process, we want to inherit the earth. That's the logical and correct answer. For that to happen, we must crave righteousness as a desire of our heart, even more than I desire a delicious Häagen-Dazs bar. The sixth thing to do is to commit your way to the Lord. Now, what does that look like? It's very interesting. This is the only place in the Old Testament where this Hebrew word is translated as commit. Most everywhere else, it's translated roll, as in to roll a stone. The first three instances are exactly that. People would roll a stone over the top of a well and then unroll it when they needed to get access to the well. Now, we usually roll things because we can't pick it up. Perhaps we fret because we're uncertain about our ability to guide our own way. 20 years ago, I was working at a company. This is before my former employer. I was working at this company, and it was clearly going down. Woo, you could tell. Not a good trajectory. And back then, I specialized in Microsoft technology, and in 2000, Microsoft technology wasn't very cool. There was a bunch of other stuff that was more cool and more better, and I was starting to fret about my career prospects. And then this company came along, and all they did was Microsoft work. And I'm like, this is the perfect company for me. I submitted my resume in February and was duly declined in March, saying that I did not have the skills that they needed. And I went, what is going to happen now? I mean, if any company that I could work for that would find me a good fit, this is the one, and I got rejected. Well, a couple of months go by, and a friend that I know knows somebody who was a senior person there. I got my resume through that channel, and I was hired in 3 weeks. And it was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Let's put it all together. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll that burden onto him, as it were, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Most importantly, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. You will get justice. I mean, think about Abraham. Abraham desired to have a child. He wanted an inheritor for his vast estate. And in the process of bearing children, God brought forth Abraham's righteousness. Let's look at King David's seventh thing to do instead of fretting. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, if I've rolled my way and put all my desires fully into God's hands, and if I'm taking deep pleasure in everything that God has given to me up until now, and if I'm feeding on his faithfulness, and I'm trusting in him, and I'm doing good in my present circumstances, if I'm doing all that, what else can I do but be patient and rest in peace? Here, rest means to be still or to be silent. as my unemployment situation stretched into Thanksgiving, I was like, this is not looking good. I mean, who's going to hire somebody in December? That doesn't happen right before Christmas. That'd be crazy. And an opportunity opened to go to Florida and enjoy a family vacation. And so we went down to Florida and enjoyed a fantastic trip because there is nothing else I could do. David advises, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He continues, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And David is right. I mean, we might look and compare ourselves to a person next to us and feel like we're falling behind. Oh, they're doing better than us. This other person prospers in their wickedness, and I'm doing good waiting over here. Perhaps we fret because things aren't moving fast enough. Or perhaps we fret because, we're prospering, trudging down this narrow road, and they're prospering, strolling on by on that big, wide path. And does God see what's happening? I mean, this isn't justice. Yes, God is a God who sees. What if we were assured that God would bring about the desires of our heart? What would we do differently if we were assured? I mean, Abraham desired an heir, and God said it was going to happen, and Abraham believed in him. Then things went a little sideways with Hagar. But then three men appeared, and the Lord clarified the plan. Here's the plan. Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a child. What else could Abraham do except wait patiently and enjoy marital gifts? I wonder if God puts us in trials and times it just so that there's nothing else that we can do except wait for him to act. Maybe not, I don't know. It's just a thought. What if we were assured that God would bring about the desires of our heart? Perhaps we should aim a little higher. When Paul needed to encourage the Ephesian church, here's what he wrote. Please turn there, Ephesians 3:13. You know, the church was fretting because things were not looking good for Paul. And, you know, as we know, this gnawing away of uncertainty leads to discouragement. And so here Paul, I think, shares the desires of his heart, Ephesians 3:13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Yes. Let's move to David's last point of advice. Number 8. On our list of 8 things that we can do instead of fretting. Cease from anger. and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Perhaps we fret because we're not getting what we want right now. That bothersome thing, it turns to chafing, and then we get upset. Our upset increases. That constant friction turns into a heavy load, and we fuss and we mope, we fume and we brood, we stress out, we lose sleep, until we have anger and wrath. None of this is peace. And worse than that, it causes harm. God calls us to be holy and harmless. And I suspect if we are angry or brooding or stressed out or not sleeping, that something isn't right in the previous seven. It's like a little flag to let us know that something needs to be addressed. There it is. We have it. Eight things to do in a trial instead of fret. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Take delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. And refrain from anger and turn from wrath. During my period of unemployment, I fretted. These scriptures provided comfort and guidance to me. I think they're more meaningful now because I can reflect on them in the context of what God did. You see, in January 2021, after our fabulous vacation, I told my wife I couldn't take it anymore. I was at the end of my rope. That week, a recruiter called me with a job prospect. 2 weeks later, I had an offer, and the following week, I was in onboarding. Two interviews, and I was hired. It went so fast that I almost feeling like, maybe this isn't a good decision. This is going very fast. What am I signing up for? I fretted. God acted. All of my job hunting, job post board looking, resume sending, networking, which are all right and good things to do, did nothing to get me this job. God provided a means of escape. And more shockingly, I was shocked. I was doing my taxes, and my earnings went down 5% in a year that I was unemployed for 7 months. Truly, God provided beyond what I thought was happening. I would argue that at any time when there's a disturbance in the peace, that we're in some kind of trial. Perhaps we suffer due to evildoers, or maybe we're envying the workers of iniquity. Our life shifts, and what we trusted in no longer provides security. And those frictions rub on us until we begin to glow and become heated and perturbed, and we fret. Don't fret. There are eight things to do instead. At the macro level, God promises we will inherit eternal life, the land, and an abundance of peace. Let's set our mind on those things and work on the eight works that David identifies for us to secure that outcome.